message is brought to you by the friends and partners of Elijah Amusan Ministry International. Be blessed as you listen.
All right. I want to continue the series we began, a six-part teaching we began last week that we tagged semantics, context, and charismatic deniers. Semantics, context, and charismatic deniers. So last week we spoke about semantics. We said semantics is just a branch of linguistics that looks at the meaning of words. So what student of semantics does is they try to amplify, better put now, amplify the difference between use of a word. For example, they want to know the difference between half a dozen and six. So they are one and the same, but sometimes a closer look helps you to realize that there might be some virtual difference in them. And we saw some of those in scripture last week. We looked at fruits and gifts of the Spirit. We saw that there is virtually just the issue of semantics in there. It is the same Spirit that helps you produce, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit are simply the impact, the moral excellence you exude by the impact, by the influence of the indwelling Spirit. While the gift of the Spirit are the charismatic feature you display by the same impact or influence of the same Spirit. So it's just semantics. So fruit of the Spirit, gift of the Spirit, one and the same. And a Christian should bear them all. Can I have a big amen to that? All right. Then we also looked at some other things in the second service last Sunday. All right. Now today I want to share something beautiful with you. Today we're looking at. I have just two objectives today. In the first service, I want to show you from Scripture the dichotomy between the curse of the law and generational curse. All right. So what I'm doing basically in first service is to put a light, the light of God's word on. What we call curse of the law. The curse of the law. What is the curse of the law? Then in second service, I shall show you from scriptures what generational curse is. What Christ did about it and what you should be doing about it too. Now, see, this is a very clear crystal teaching. And it might ruffle some feathers of theology you probably might have had prior to today. So, What I desire from you is to pay close attention. I've tried to put my thoughts together because I have a very short time. So just focus and then take notes where you have to. The first thing I want you to know about studying the Bible is, dictionary is never a perfect definition of Bible words. You have to be careful about the use of dictionary in defining Bible words. For instance, when the Bible talks about death, death in dictionary will tell you it is cessation of life. That means life stops. But in scripture, more often than not, death usually refers to separation from the life of God. So somebody can be alive physically by dictionary definition of life. All right? But that person is dead by the scriptural definition of death. So an unbeliever, for instance, is dead. The Bible says, this is the same situation we were in before salvation. Ephesians 2:1 says, are you, had he made alive, who was once dead in sins and trespasses? That means prior to your salvation, you were dead. So dictionary is never a perfect definition of word. That's a powerful thing you have to know about studying the word of God. So somebody says, so if dictionary is not the perfect definition, so what is the perfect dictionary? What is the perfect definition? I'll tell you. The perfect and most appropriate way to understand the word is to read in context. Now, when we say curse, dictionary is going to obviously tell you that curse simply means, all right, the negative impact of invoking something evil by utterance, maybe with the use of voodoo or juju or something. But it's more than that. You see, a curse, let me say it to you, a curse simply means the aftermath or outcome of an action. That's all. That's all. Listen, I've studied the word curse, cursed, cursed, all through the scripture. And their context always revealed that curse simply means the aftermath. Don't forget your teacher, your Bible, your pastor is a theologian. Amen. Curse simply means the aftermath. All right? The aftermath, the outcome of an action. So most times, the immediate preceding verses gives us clue on what the curse meant in that Bible passage you're going to read. All right? A second rule you have to know about studying the word of God is, there is no word in scripture that it's omnibus. That means there's no word in scripture that means the same thing across board. That's why dictionary will never do a perfect job for you. For instance, the word know, K-N-O-W, has, you know, variant meanings, several meanings, beg your pardon, in scriptures. So if you go and look for the dictionary meaning of the word know, and you begin to insert it into everywhere you see know in scripture, you'll be misled. For instance, in the book of Ephesians 3, when the Bible says, you know, that you may know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, all right? Now, the word know there is different. It's different from the word know as used in Genesis, when scripture says, and Adam knew Eve, and he begat Cain. The knew there in context tells you it is not know, you understand what I'm saying? So you have to be careful when you study the word of God. You have to realize that there is no word in scripture that is omnibus. For example, the subject, this, you know, the word faith. Faith is one of those words with several nuances in scriptures. There is a saving faith. There is faith as a doctrine. There are instances where faith refers to a creed, a body of knowledge, the faith. But there is also faith, all right, used in the context of, you know, exercising charismatic tendencies, insistences, like in the case of Luke 18, when Jesus spoke about the woman who went about going to see the unjust judge. And Jesus characterizes her persistency as faith. So faith in that context speaks of insistency, tenacity. I like to call it charismatic faith. But like E. Egan calls it the mountain-moving faith, the demon-quaking faith. So you see, there are several words like that. The same thing with grace. So you will find things like this. So as a Bible student that you are, the brilliant thing therefore to do is to stay in the context of every passage you are reading. Let me give you an instance. So when we talk about curse, if you read Numbers 22, you will see where Balak, or Balak, I don't know how you pronounce it, Balak, you know, was hiring Balaam to come and curse the children of Israel. That means to come and invoke a negative outcome on their life. Now, so of course, you know how the story went. He couldn't anyway. He says, you can't curse whom God has blessed. All right? So now, the context of the use of the word curse there is totally different from other places in scriptures. But the definition I just gave you is even still applicable anyways, because giving a word or utterance is an action. Come on, talk to me. So what is the curse, therefore? All right, that means the aftermath, the outcome of an action. Isn't that simple enough? Let me give you an instance. Open to Genesis 3. Genesis 3. Because what today's teaching is going to do to you is, it's going to help you understand how to position yourself in some of these charismatic beliefs that you probably have carried on for many years. Because, for instance, let me give you an instance. You know, some preachers can throw a blanket in their teaching. And, you know, sometimes out of genuine heart can say, well, as a Christian, you no longer have generational curse because you've been redeemed from the curse of the law. Not absolutely correct. And I want you to pay close attention to what I'm sharing. Okay? All right. In Genesis 3, verse 17, the Bible says in verse 17, and unto Adam he said, because. Somebody say because. If it's your Bible you're using and it's a hard copy, you should underline that word because. And unto Adam, God said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. See, past tense, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it, and all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herbs of the fruit of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Now, some people will say God was cursing Adam here, but no, he wasn't. See, what God was doing here simply is, he was stating the facts. That he says, listen, because you have disobeyed, you have sinned, unbelief. Now, cursed is the ground for your sake. So God was only saying, you see, this is the cash out for your unbelief. This is the cash out for your sin. Some of you are smiling. What's that? All right, cash out. That means the cash out for sin is death. So God is saying, listen, this is what will happen. Listen, Man was the crown of God's creation. When man fell, everything fell. Plants were not created to die. Animals were not created to die. So when man fell, what happened was that everything died. That's why in the book of Romans 8 verse 17, the Bible says that the creation is waiting for the earnest manifestation of the sons of God. That means plants, animals, they are waiting to be delivered into the liberty of the sons of God. They are waiting that on the day of rapture, they too will be delivered. They will not die too anymore. Do you understand what I'm saying? So because when man fell, every other thing died. Because man is the crown of God's creation. So that was the impact of the unbelief of Adam. So God wasn't cursing Adam here. God was only saying, listen, because of your unbelief, because you have happened to your wife, because of your unbelief, now the ground is cursed for your sake. Now you have to struggle and also to feed, which was never so before. Are you following? Let me show you another example. Open to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17 and verse 5. The Bible says, thus saith the Lord, cursed, can you see past tense again? Cursed be the man that trusts in man and makes man his arm and whose heart departed from the Lord. So here again, God is not cursing somebody who doesn't trust in him. He is about to tell you what is the curse. What is the outcome of not believing in him? What is the outcome of trusting in man? The next verse says, for he shall be like the heat in the desert. You know, this is just... this is a figure of speech, all right? He's trying to portray what will happen with natural things. He says, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. In other words, he's saying, listen, the curse for not trusting in God, the curse for trusting in man is that you'll be disappointed. Oh, do you understand what I'm saying? So curse simply means the aftermath, all right, of an action. So question now is, what is the curse of the law? Well, before we go into what is the curse of the law, all right, from that definition, you can tell the aftermath of being under the law, right? Now, the question is, before we even go into what is the curse of the law, I want to show you, what is the law? Or let me just streamline it, because that will be a bigger, that might take us several hours to study. Well, I think I've done beautiful teachings on this. All right, I've done this on three important laws. I've taught this in Justified by Faith. Go to our Telegram and get it. It's going to bless you tremendously. All right, but I want to just show you briefly. Let me brush over it. Why did God give man the law? Now, the reason why I want to streamline it to this is because by the time I explain to you why God gave man the law, it will also help you understand what the curse of the law is. You know, some people assume that the law was given to man so as to help us separate right from wrong or to help us do right. No. The law came in Exodus. Yet in Genesis 39 verse 9, we saw Joseph saying he considers sleeping with his boss's wife to be a sin. And yet the law has not come. So the law was not to help us separate sin from right or wrong from wrong or right. The law has a purpose. And I'm going to show it to you briefly now. Amen forevermore. I said, amen forevermore. So somebody's wondering, so how did Joseph now get to know since there was no law? I did a teaching on that. Go and find it. Three important laws. There's something we call moral law. Let me just brush over it. See, everyone, every human being has in them this moral law operating. That moral law is what we call, what I will regard as this universally accepted right and wrong, irrespective of your culture and religion. For example, whether you are a Buddhist, Shintoist, Muslim, Christian, wherever you are, whichever religion, whether you are Mongoloid, Caucasoid, Negroid, whatever race you belong to, on the average, whether you are an atheist or you are agnostic, whatever you are, on the average, most people accept that pedophilia is condemnable, right? Murder is condemnable, right? I mean, if a dog and a puppy and a baby are drowning, all right, irrespective of who you are, all right, if you have the privilege to save one, which one are you going to save? Even if you are an atheist, even if you don't believe there is God, Do you understand what I'm saying? So it is called moral law. There is that inward, arrangement of order of things. So much to say about that. That already, all right, unsettles the stupid idea of atheism. Because if there is a moral law, then there must be a moral law giver. Anyways, don't worry. Let's not go into that place. Let's go to Galatians 3. Quickly, let's see what the law was actually meant for before I go into what the curse of the law is. Let me say this categorically, and I'm going to do this teaching in second service. So I want to advise those of you here in first service to make sure you get second service tape. Okay? The law, the curse of the law is not generational curse. And I'm going to differentiate that in second service. Okay? But I want to first let you know what the curse of the law is. Galatians 3 verse 19, it says, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression." Underline the word added. Added because of transgressions. "Till the seed should come." So the law is something that should help you anticipate the coming of the seed, which is Christ, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So now, no time to go through this, but if you read this Galatians 3 in context, you are going to ask the same question, that then why then was the law given? If the law was not given, all right, to make us know between right and wrong, why then was the law given? He says it was added until the seed should come. Now, so the operative word there is added. This word added here, all right, is what we regard, or what, you know, you'll find out as addendum in your textbooks or postscripts. I don't know if you know addendum. Postscript, glossary. I mean, an appendix. That part you don't read in your book. Some of you, even when you buy a book, the next thing, just go chapter one. You don't even check the foreword. You don't check the preface. Just what I'm saying. So that appendix, now, what is the work of appendix in the book? The work of English students, all English students, stand up. Oh yeah, sit down. I'm just joking. What's that? It's a church. Amen. It's not school. All right. Now, the work of appendix, listen up, the work of appendix, that part of your book that you don't usually read, that appendix, the work is to give you further information about what you have read in the original text. So, for instance, you can see they can write something, then they will now put like an index number on it. So, that index number, you will now go to the appendix to see. So, that index, maybe they write something, maybe they write Jesus. They now put 4 at the top of it, an index number, right? So now they are telling you to go, or maybe 4A. They are telling you to go to the appendix and check 4A to give you further explanation of what they meant by Jesus in that text. Do you understand what I'm saying? So now he calls the law, all right, an addendum, an appendix. So that means the law was given to give us further information about something. So let's go to Galatians 3:19 again and read what he's saying there. He says, "Wherefore then served the law? It was added because of transgressions." So that means the law was granted to us to give us further information about transgression. The same way, appendix gives you further information about what you read in the text. The law was given to give you further information about transgression that was already existing. There was already transgression in Genesis before the law came in Exodus. Cain killed his brother, but it was in Exodus 20, we now know that that is called what? Murder. Thou shalt not kill. Do you understand? Joseph considered it to be sin just by moral compass, that it was wrong for him to sleep with his boss's wife, but it was in Exodus we realized that would have been called what? Fornication or adultery. Are you following? So the law came to give us information about what was already existing. So the law was not to make us righteous. Open to Romans 3 verse 19. Let me cap it up here quickly, then I go into what I want to share with you. What is the curse of the law? We have looked at what curse is. Now I'm showing you what is the purpose of the law. Why did I do this? Because, you see, understanding the purpose of the law will help you understand what I'm about to define to you as the curse of the law from scriptures. Romans 3 and verse 19. The Bible says, "Now we know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. So the law was even given to make you guilty. It wasn't given to make you righteous. And you're going to understand why very soon. Listen, you know, Lord, I have very little time. Okay, let me just brush over it. Listen, it's like the Jewish guys who felt well, they are keeping the law, like they are like, they are without sin and all that. So the law was given to break them, to help them see that, listen, you are not righteous. So what the law does is, the law gives you the information about the righteous standard of God against transgression. Write it down. Three things the law helps you to do. Three functions of the law. One, the law reveals the righteousness of God. For example, all right, that means the law reveals the righteous character of God against transgression. Like, you know, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not covet. So, it's to tell you who God is. His righteous standard against transgression. Number two, the law is meant to help you see your inability to meet up to that righteous standard. Are you following? Number one is the law will tell you, all right, the righteous standard of God against transgression. Number two is the law will help you see your inability to meet up to it. Why? Number three, so that you can now see the reason to cry out to a savior. So the law was given to reveal sin in man, to help him see that he needs a savior. That is the purpose of the law. So that means trying to fulfill the law in itself is going to be a futile effort. Do you understand? Because the law was never in the first place given to make you righteous. The law was given to help you see your inability to meet the righteous standard of God so you can now cry out for a savior. Is this simple enough? I understand some of you have to listen to this tape again to get it line upon line, but just follow me. All right, so now I have helped you understand what a curse is. Curse means what? The aftermath, the outcome of an action. Now I've told you the purpose of the law was to help you see your inability to meet the righteous standard of God so that you can find the reason to cry out to a savior. It wasn't given to make man righteous in the first place. It was added because of the transgression, addendum, appendix. That means it was added to give us information about sin, both omission, commission, whichever name they call it. The sins you don't know, you die. So the law comes to give you the information about it. So what is the curse of the law? Open to Galatians 3. I'm running out of time now. I don't know. Anytime I get on PPT, somebody just gets on the clock and turns it faster. All right, Galatians 3 and verse 10. Now, I want you to pay attention to this. God bless you tremendously. Galatians 3 and verse 10. He says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Now, pay attention. He says, for as many as under the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So he says in verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Can you see? No one will be justified by the deeds of the law. Because the law was not meant to make you justified in the first place. Do you understand? Number 12, he now says, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Then verse 13 now says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, I want to read the 10th verse again to you. He says, for as many as are the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not all in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. I want us to read together in unison before I make the point so that it will bless you. Go to verse 10, Galatians 3. Can you all see the screen? Is it there? All right, can we hold it together? Galatians 3 and verse 10. 3, 2, go. Under the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written. So So the curse of the law, before I even show you where Paul explained it vividly in Romans 7, you should have an idea already by now. I define curse means aftermath of an action. I define the purpose of law to you as something that was given to reveal sin in you and help you come to the end of yourself where you will cry out for a savior. Now, so question is, what is the aftermath of being under the law? And you're going to get it very soon. Amen. So go to Romans 7. Some of you are already thinking, that's good. Yeah, Bible study is meant to help you think. Romans 7. Romans 7. Romans 7. It's a long read, okay? But I will read one verse. You read the next verse. Do we have a deal? I'll read one verse, you read the next. I'll read another, you read the next. I'll read the next, you read the another. We'll keep alternating that way. It's a long read, about 10 verses. Romans 7 and verse 15. I want you to pay attention, all right? Then we close for first service. Romans 7 and verse 15. I'll read. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Verse 16, everybody. Hey. Verse 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Verse 18. Mm-hmm. Verse 19, it's like I'm louder than you guys, maybe because I'm using mic, but I want it to be louder. Verse 19 says, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. 20 louder. Now, verse 21 now says, I find then a law that when I would to do good, evil is present with me. 22. It delight in God. Verse 23 now says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Underline the word law of sin. Can we read verse 24, everybody? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with my flesh the law of sin. So now Paul, listen, Paul is not describing his experience though. He's only being poetic to, you know, communicate the truth. He's explaining the situation of an unbeliever. Because in verse 25 he says, I thank my God. Notice he says who, not what. Who shall deliver me from this body of sin? Who? So in now says in 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that means at salvation, all right, you gain freedom from this tussle. Now, Paul is saying, look, let me go through it again personally so that you get it. He says, that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. So Paul is saying, talking about the unbeliever, he says, he wants to do good, but he finds himself doing the very opposite of the good that he wanted to do. So he says, I delight in the law of God. That means the law of Moses that says, thou shalt not. He says, but I find another law. That law is what he calls the law of sin. In the next chapter, he calls it fully the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death means that is death. Are you following? The law of sin and death is not the law of Moses. He calls the law of God to be holy. Look at it. He says the law of God is holy. Why? Because it came from a holy God, right? So, but he says each time he memorizes the law of God to do them in his mind, he finds himself ending up to do contrary to what the law of God says. So he calls it a war. He says in verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present." That means I am willing to do good, but how to fathom that which is good, I find not. "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." He now says, now, if I do that I would not, pay attention. If I do that, he's arguing now. He says, if I do that I would not, that means if I find myself doing what I wasn't intending to do. He now says, then, I mean, he says, it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. So he's saying, I am not, if I want to do good, but I end up doing wrong. He says, so it is not me that is actually doing it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. So Paul is saying, look, there is something we call the law of sin and death. That is the operating system of every unbeliever. It is called the tendency to sin. It is called the law of sin and death. That law is what wars with the law of his mind. The law of his mind there is the law he has memorized, the law of God. So the Jewish guy, all right, memorizes thou shalt not. But the problem is, the law of God is asking him not to do what he was already programmed to do. So there was a war. This is what Paul called the curse of the law. The aftermath of being under the law is that you keep remaining in this struggle to want to fulfill the law of God. Meanwhile, there is another law on the inside of man causing him to do very opposite of what the law of God says. So the law of God tells him, thou shalt not kill. Meanwhile, he has already been programmed to kill. So the curse of the law, therefore, is that warring, unending war that man always engages in, trying to do good, having the will to do good. The will is within, but how to perform, he finds not. So the law of sin and death is that law, that principle that is warring against the law of God in his mind. This is the curse of the law. That war, that unending war to always want to do good, but end up doing wrong. Why? Because the law in the first place was not even given to help you do good in the first place. Don't forget, we read in Romans 3:19. The law was given to reveal sin, to help you see your inability to fulfill the law. The purpose of the law was to help you see your inability to meet the righteous standard of God so you can cry out to a savior. This is the experience of the unsaved man. So now when you come into Christ, notice he says, who shall deliver me from this body of sin? He says, but thanks be unto our Lord through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, when you came into Christ, you are now redeemed from that curse. So the curse is what I told you what curse is. It simply means aftermath, the outcome of an action. So now the purpose of the law was to reveal sin in you and help you see your inability to meet the requirement of the law. Now that you are now in Christ, you have been redeemed from that experience. Where your inward man, all right, that inward sin, beg your pardon, that tendency to sin is warring against your willingness to do good, which is not possible. So you keep warring. So when you came into Christ, you've been delivered from that curse. This is what the curse of the law means. Praise God forevermore. Amen forevermore. So that means what a sinner therefore needs is not law. What a sinner needs is to uninstall that operating system that is programmed to make him sin, and then install the law of God that will make him start doing right. So God in Jeremiah 31, verse 31 to 33, he says, I will write my law in their hearts. It's a reprogramming. That's what Ezekiel says. He says, I will take away the stony heart and I will put my spirit within you. That means I will remove that inward tendency to sin and I will put my spirit within you. It's like telling a dog that barking is a sin and bleating is righteousness. See, there will be a war forever for that dog because the dog has already been programmed to bark. Are you listening to me? So the struggle to want to, anytime he sees something that he's supposed to respond to, there will be a war because he has been programmed to bark. Now you are telling him that bleating is righteousness. You have not told him bleating is righteousness so that he can start acting right, because it's not possible. He will always have that war. So the right thing to do if you want him to start bleating is to perform an operation on him. Remove the heart of a dog and put the heart of a sheep. When he wakes up, he will start bleating effortlessly. That's what God did. So in salvation, he removed that inward tendency to sin, that principle of sin, and then he put the law of God. That's why in the next chapter, notice I told you, the Bible was not written in chapter. In the next chapter, chapter 8, now says, therefore. Notice it says, now, therefore. That means in continuation to what I was saying, there is no more condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus. Why? It says, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has what? Made me free from the law of what? Sin and death. That sin, that law of sin and death, that inward, you know, tendency to sin, he says you'll be made freed from it. How? Through the law of the spirit of life that you now have in Christ Jesus. Do you understand? So the curse of the law, the curse, the aftermath, the outcome, the effect of being under the law is that there will always be that war to do good. Meanwhile, you always find yourself doing wrong. This is the curse of the law that you've been redeemed from. So this is totally different from generational curse. I'll talk about generational curse in second service. All right? Some of you, you can fix the puzzle already. Generational curse is just English. Generational curse. Are there some things your parents did that you are suffering for it right now? No, think. Okay, I'm already giving you a taste of what I want to share in second service. Did the unbelief of Adam have impact on all of us till date? I mean, unbelief of Adam gave us mortal bodies. Unbelief of Adam made plants to die, animals now die, that were not supposed to die before. Are there some traits that is bloodline? Do you have a situation where in the whole family, people used to have certain disease running in the family? And are there Christian family who have that experience? So if you say they've been reading from the curse of the law, so are you now, do you understand? So let me tell you, one of the rules of theology is any theology that is not practical, all right, is not pure theology. Did you hear what I said? One of the rules of theology is it must be practical. Anyways, that's for second service. But how many of you have learned something today? Let's go back to it. Open to Galatians 3. Then we close. Galatians 3. Rusty Sefer, I just want to pray. Galatians 3 and verse 13. He says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So what the law couldn't fulfill, all right, our deliverance from the curse of the law is the receiving of the promised Spirit. So when we receive the Spirit, what we could not do, what the law that we memorize in our mind could not do, all right, because there's already another principle fighting the law of God in us, that war has come to an end. Because what the law could not do, now by the Spirit, we now do it effortlessly. So the deliverance of man from the law of sin and death, the deliverance of man from the curse of the law, is receiving the Spirit. So what the law could not accomplish. So now, even though I am not memorizing the law, yet, I don't know all the Ten Commandments, yet I am not lawless. Because by the Spirit, He pilots my desires. He caused me to do the right thing. I just find myself doing the right thing. Why? Because I've been delivered from that war, that tussle, that war of wanting to do good, but I find myself doing bad. You know, that inward principle, that law of sin and death has been removed. God has performed the surgery on my heart. Are you listening to me? He has given me an easily entreated heart. He has put His Spirit within me. Shout Him in, somebody. So now I've been delivered from that law of sin and death, all right? I've been redeemed from the curse of the law, because by the receiving of the Spirit, He now accomplished in me what the law could not accomplish. So Paul tells us in Galatians 5, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, That means the outcome, the aftermath of the indwelling spirit, the influence of the spirit is love, joy, kindness, goodness. So effortlessly I live right. Why? Because the spirit is in me. Shout amen, somebody. Amen. So we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. So in Christ, we did not inherit a curse. All right? In Christ, there is no generational curse. But you have to realize that salvation happened in your spirit. Are you listening to me? It happened in your spirit. Your environment still remains your environment. And pay attention to this. Generational curse is not the gospel. It's just a fact. It is not another gospel. It is just a fact. So now, the fact has been given to you. So what do you do with the fact is what matters. So what has Christ done about it? So what should you be doing about it? I will share that in second service. Were you blessed? How many of you were blessed? Beautiful. So in plain words, you can't go wrong following the Spirit, the leading of the Spirit, because, all right, if a man needed the law, all right, that says thou shalt not kill, that was because he already had a tendency to kill. Do you understand? Because the law was meant to restrain him in the first place, right? But the law was not even meant to make him right. The law was to show his inability to meet the righteous standard of God. So that tussle has been come to an end at salvation. Were you blessed? Rise on your feet, everybody. Rise on your feet. Let me skip order.
We know that you've been blessed. For further inquiry, counseling, prayer, and partnership, please call +234 8074 0785 66. We celebrate you.